We're still in the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel. In the first part of this chapter, Ezekiel has been enumerating the sins of Jerusalem, showing how terrible these sins are, and convicting the city then of its great guilt before God. Now, beginning in the 13th verse, he's going to begin to show the results of these sins, how God really views these sins and what he's going to do as a result of it. Beginning with verse 13 of Ezekiel chapter 22, "Behold, therefore, I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee." So because of these sins, and he names two of them here, dishonest gain and the blood that's been shed in the midst of the city, cheating of their fellow man out of what is rightfully his, getting gain by illegal, wrong, dishonest, immoral means, and also the great sin then of murder or malice, which he depicts here as blood in the midst of thee. Because of these two great sins, God says, "I have smitten mine hand." Now, to smite his hand means that he has shown utter disgust, that he is very displeased. This is a sign of God being very unhappy with their activity. "I smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made." And so when God begins to do this, then we can see how it's not going to be very far off until he brings punishment and destruction because of these sins. One translation says, for this phrase, "I have smitten mine hand," that "I have clenched my fists in anger." Now, imagine our being in such a position that God is so unpleased, displeased with our actions, that he would clench his fist in anger at us. Now, that is quite a threatening gesture for anyone to make, much less God. And we can allow ourselves to get into this rut of dishonest gain. We can allow ourselves to fall in with a nation that would be willing to shed blood in the midst of it, and we can give our approval, and we can go along with it, and not have any differing belief or action from what the practice of the people around about us are. And then we put ourselves in the position to have God to clench his fists in anger at us. Verse 14, "Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee?" Are you going to be able to stand this dealings now that God is going to bring upon you? Is your heart going to be able to endure? That is, your mind, your thoughts, your mental processes. Are you going to be able to hold up against God all this time? Are your hands be strong? That is, your physical self. Is your physical body going to be able to hold up against the things of God? When we stop and look and see what God can do to bring about chastisement, to bring about punishment, to bring about change, to bring about destruction, he has all of the powers at his disposal, and he's named several of the things that he's willing to use. He can use disease, pestilence. He can use those things, and there's an innumerable amount of disease that God can bring upon mankind or allow to come. There are diseases that we've never even discovered yet. Many, many various shades of viruses that can bring all kinds of destruction and debility and even death to the body. All kinds of bacterial infections. All kinds of growths that we think of as cancerous or malignant type of growths in the body. God is able to cause us to have certain parts of our body destroyed. We could have a stroke and be paralyzed on one side. We can lose part of our mental facilities so that we're not even able to care for ourselves. We're not even aware of who we are. Many, many things can come as a result of this. And certainly, you're not going to be able to endure. Your heart cannot endure. Your hands cannot be strong. God can also bring a famine on a land or on a group of people. And he can also bring then all the perils of war and the sword. Other nations threatening the well-being of that nation. And we see this happening every day. So let us not withstand God. Let us not find ourselves in a position of doing something that is so detestable in the sight of God that God will have to clench his fist at us in anger and threaten us. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. Now, he's not just going to clench his fist and that's going to be all of it. He is going to deal with his people. When we're dealing with God, we're dealing with the power of the universe. We're dealing with the almighty, all-knowing, creator of all things. And he is going to deal with these types of problems. And we're not going to be able to stand. Verse 15, he says, "And I will scatter thee among the heathen, and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee." Now, of course, here he's talking about this captivity, that this people is very shortly going to have to undergo. And it's going to be a scattering among the heathen. Now, can you imagine this? To be taken out of your nice, secure home, your community, your job, even your family, and to be scattered among the heathen, among people who don't even speak your language, among people who know nothing about the true and living God, among people who have no concept whatsoever of what holiness or religion is, and to be scattered among them, and to have to live the rest of your life in that scattered, removed state. He says, "And disperse thee in the countries." So not just one place where you all go together and make one big large camp and kind of establish another little Israel over there. You're going to be dispersed in the countries and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. Now the ultimate purpose of all of this was to get rid of their filthiness, was to consume the filthiness out of them. He's going to purge them. Now to purge the nation of its filthiness would be to purge the nation of the filthy people, of the people who are so far gone in sin and corruption and idolatry that there's no turning back for them. Those people will have to be gotten rid of. "So I'll consume thy filthiness out of thee." Verse 16, "And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Now your inheritance, you're going to take it in yourself. That is, whatever you inherit is going to be what you have, what you're able to muster up for yourselves, whatever you happen to possess. That's all the inheritance you're going to get. And you're going to do this in the sight of the heathen. The heathen's going to see what you have, really. He's going to see all the possessions that you're able to muster up for yourselves. Heathen is going to see, truly, how much power you do have. He's going to see just exactly what kind of thing that idolatry has gotten you in the way of security and in the way of an inheritance. So, "And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the Lord, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." When God removes his help, when God removes his assistance, when God removes our inheritance that he has given us, then we will know what we've lost. We will know what we've given up. We will know that he is the Lord. But it's going to be too late then. It's going to be beyond the time when we can retrieve our inheritance. "Thou shalt know that I am the Lord." He says this over and over in the book of Ezekiel. And certainly it's a lesson we should try to have driven home to ourselves. That there is one God. He does have certain characteristics. He does have certain ways of acting and believing and principles that we're to know about. He will not share with another God. He will not share with another imaginary idolatrous form of worship. He'll have nothing to do with that. And when we start trying to put those things into the worship of God and mix them in, then we don't know this true God. We don't know his nature, and we're going to lose him when we do. Verse 17, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross." Now this is another picture of the way God is going to have to deal with his people and the need they have for a cleansing of their sins. Dross is all of the filth and dirt and worthless material that has to be removed from silver and gold when it's in the process of being purified. It is of no good benefit, actually. So he says they are become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Now, silver and gold were the precious metals. They're the things that God wanted his people to be like. And so he uses the comparison here, that when you put them in the furnace and you start to remove these impurities, which is called the dross, that's what his people had become now. They had lost their quality of being silver and gold. They were like the things that were not to be left in silver and gold. They were the things that destroyed the purity and the value of silver and gold. So they'd become like lesser metals now, brass, tin, iron, and lead. And there are some who take these four metals and try to interpret that to mean the nature of the people. Brass would mean to be haughty and proud. Tin would be to be hypocritical and covered with a thin coat of righteousness and really covering up a lot of sin and corruption. Iron would indicate their hearts were hard and not amenable to the will of God. And lead would indicate that they were dull and heavy and not zealous to do God's will. Verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem was going to be like a crucible or a giant melting pot, a place in which the intense heat of the fire would be applied to these impurities, and they would be melted out of the true silver and the true gold. And so he's going to gather them into the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be the center, then, of this activity of God's cleansing action that he'll bring against his people. Verse 20, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. This is quite an intimidating promise that God brings upon the people. They are going to be treated figuratively and in some ways rather literally like impure metals. Here he wants to get the silver out of this impure form, but it's mixed in with the brass and the iron and the lead and the tin, and so he puts it all into the furnace. And he applies the heat to it, and he melts it, and therefore he is able to separate the good from the bad. And so that's what he's going to do here. I will gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. And he further describes the nature of this in verse 21. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. So he's going to bring about a very devastating destruction upon this people. He's going to blow upon them. He's going to melt them. And he's going to destroy the impurities, or rather at least remove the impurities, so that only the pure silver is left. So we see here that all were gathered together. The good and the bad were both put into this giant crucible. And the purpose was to separate the good from the bad. And of course, the silver will stand the test of the fire. It'll come out in a more pure state. It'll come out more valuable, more precious than it was when it went in. And so that's what God had to do to this nation. And we need to stop and realize that the ultimate purpose of all of this was not just to punish somebody, not just to destroy a nation, not just to show that he had great power and to exercise it in his wrath and to make this people see that they had displeased God. The ultimate purpose of all of this was to purify the people, to remove the dross, to remove those things that were unreconcilable to God, those things that had so become deeply seated in sin and disobedience that there was no hope for them. God wanted to get those out. Now, this seemed to be the majority of the nation. It wasn't just a few, it was the majority. But yet all, because they had tolerated these wicked ways, because they had allowed them to continue unchecked, all would have to go through this trial, this melting down process, this purification process, so that he could then get rid of the dross. And as he says in an earlier verse, I will consume thy filthiness out of thee. This is going to be such a test, such a trial by fire, that the filthiness is going to be consumed out. We're going to get rid of that. And so what's left, even though it's going to be a small amount, is going to be the precious metal that is desired by God, figuratively, the silver. That's what's going to be left. And the others then are going to be destroyed. But all the nation will have to go through this great trial. They will all have to go through this fire. They're going to all be besieged by the Babylonian army. And then many of the righteous people will be carried into captivity. And it seems that most of the wicked are going to be destroyed right there in the great battle of Jerusalem. And so it says, as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. Now, see, the purpose of it is not just to destroy them. The purpose of it is so that those who were capable of knowing, those who had any vestige of understanding left in them, should know that this was the Lord doing this, that the Lord had poured out his fury upon them. And consequently, then it would bring about a repentance. It would bring about a change in their attitude toward God, a change in their faithfulness to God, a change in their feeling about idolatry. And once God could have this to happen, this repentance, this change, then they were on the way to restoring the nation. They're on the way to doing the things God wanted them to do. They're on the way to being able to serve the true and the living and the one God in an acceptable manner. Now that's what God wants. He simply wants his people to recognize him and him only as God. And in the course, in the time now of the Christian age, we recognize him and his son, Jesus Christ. There are no other gods. There is no other power. There is no other source of spiritual sustenance, only from God and his son, Jesus Christ. And if we do not recognize that, we put ourselves in the same position that these people are in. We are dross to God. We're not the true silver. And consequently, we're in need then of a purging. And this purging is not a pleasant thing. It's blowing the hot fire of God's wrath and bringing about destruction of those things that cannot truly stand this kind of a test. This very same principle is taught in the New Testament today. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul makes an allusion to this, beginning with the 11th verse. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so yet so as by fire. Showing here that there's going to be a trial of all the works that are put on this great foundation of the church. And if our works happen to be those things that will not stand the test of fire, our works are going to be lost. But if we ourselves can stand the test of fire, we can be saved. There is a trial that God gives us, a trial that's going to prove our true mettle, going to prove whether or not we are lasting works or whether or not we're just like wood, hay, or stubble. And that principle is very definitely taught to us, and so it does apply. We must live in such a way as to be able to stand the great test of God. In Revelation 3, in the 18th verse, Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea. And this church had grown into a state of being lukewarm. And so he's telling them what to do to improve this. And in the 18th verse he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And the point that we're making is that he uses this figure of gold that's been tried in the fire, that's been purified, as being the thing that God wants. And this figure is transferred to us. We are to be of such a nature that we live a faithful life, and we hold to the principles of God with such tenacity. We are so well schooled in the will of God by studying His Word that we're like gold that's been tried in the fire. When the trial comes, it only causes us to lose the dross. It only causes us to lose the inferior parts of our lives and the desirable things, the superior things, the things that God counts as value. And in this sense, in this instance, it's depicted as figuratively as being gold. Then these things remain. We become better and better as we encounter more and more trials, more and more temptations. They only make us more pure. They only make us better servants of God. They only make us more valuable instead of less valuable. Now, lesser metals, whenever they have the fire come upon them, then they are melted away and they no longer are able to stand. But the true gold, which God thinks of us as being in a figurative way, will stand the test of fire and be acceptable. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friend.